morning, I want to discuss with you really a companion lesson to what we talked about last week. For the past few weeks, I've been trying to bring some lessons that are applicable to us as Christians, with things that we struggle with, struggles that we have in our everyday lives, things that we have to manage and things that come upon us simply because we live in this life. And we've looked at many different things, and there's a few more things that we're going to look at in these series of lessons. But if you remember last week, we talked about discouragement, and that's a real struggle that we can have from time to time. And we tried to give some understanding to that and tried to give you some lessons and some applications how you can deal with that. But you remember we're using as our text Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 42, where Martha and Mary were entertaining people that came to hear Jesus when he came to their home to speak. And Martha was worried about taking care of all of her guests and worried about serving them. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to the things that he had to say. And then she tried to compel Jesus to tell Martha to come and help her because she was getting flustered. Now, verse 41 says that Martha, Martha, you're worried about and troubled about many things. Well, that didn't make Martha a bad person. Didn't mean she was immoral. Didn't mean that she lacked love for the Lord because she wasn't there with Mary. It just means that she was bothered by many things. She was distracted. And since she was distracted, then for she struggled. And so we, like Martha too, can be distracted. And these distractions can cause us to become struggling in our faith. I want to talk to you this morning about struggling with contentment. What does it mean to struggle with contentment? Contentment is really a way of answering, one of the answers, of how to deal with discouragement. Sometimes we're discouraged because we're not content. We're not content with how things are or where we may be at a given time. And so we want to talk about struggling to be content. I want to first of all say that it's not always easy to be content. Because of circumstances and because of situations, it can cause us to become very discontented. And that will cause and produce a struggle. And many situations and opportunities to be discontented. There are many things that happen to us in our lives that have nothing to do with decisions that we've made, choices that we made, or things that we have done in order to present a set of circumstances that may come into our lives that are very disconcerting. And therefore, it makes us very discontented. Those things will happen. And there will be many opportunities throughout your lifetime when things don't go the way that you thought they would go and don't go the way that you have planned for them to go that will give you an opportunity to become very discontented. Also, this is a problem that crosses all boundaries. This is a problem for the rich. It is a problem for the poor, and it's a problem for everything in between. It doesn't matter the status of your life, how much you have or how much you don't have, or what your physical circumstances are. There are many reasons why people become discontented. And it has nothing to do with their material wealth or their material prosperity or poverty. And so this is a real problem for everyone, not just for a select group of people. But I want to also share something else with you. This is a seldom confessed sin. This is not something that people easily confess to. It is not something that we easily come to God and ask forgiveness because we have not been contented. But we have to seek forgiveness because we become discontented. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this is a sin that maybe we need to confess more, of not being content with the way things are in our lives. I want to share with you as we begin three passages that give us insight into what we're talking about. The first of them is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. There the Apostle Paul, in a letter that is some kind the letter of joy, talking about the joys of Christianity. And I want you to remember, when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. And yet he writes this letter of joy while he is in shackles in a Roman prison. And yet in this letter, he addresses our subject of contentment. He said in verse 11, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Notice what he says. I have learned. I want you to key in on that. Contentment is something that you have to learn. It's something that you have to cultivate. It's something that you have to learn through time and experience, to learn to be contented. Paul had learned to be contented even though he was in prison for nothing wrong that he had done. He learned to be content. Another passage that you're pretty familiar with is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, also penned by the Apostle Paul, where he instructed Timothy, "For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, therewith shall we be content." Notice, what does he mean here? He means to have the basic necessities of life, to have the things that we need that God provides for us, that should be reason enough for us to be content. That we should be content with what we have. Why? He tells us in the verse earlier, because we're not taking it with us. Whatever you have or don't have is not coming with you. Whatever you possess, whatever you don't possess, it won't matter. When you and I die, it will not matter what we leave behind. That will be for somebody else to concern themselves about. That's not going to be something that we're going to be concerned about. And so we should learn to be content with the necessities of life. The other passage is in Hebrews 13, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I want to tell you that when we discuss this subject, one of the subjects, when we discuss contentment, one of the things that we have to talk about is covetousness. Because it is the easiest and most Bible reason why people can't learn contentment. Why people cannot be content is because they're covetous. And we'll talk about that, because that's the real key in overcoming that sin. Will go a long way in being able to be content. And so how do we put these passages into practice? Well, I want to suggest to you, first of all, that contentment is something that we must understand what we're talking about. What are we talking about when we talk about contentment? Well, let's define what we're talking about. This word is used in the passages that I just read in 1 Timothy 6:8, in Hebrews 13, verse 5, comes from the Greek word akeo. Now, akeo simply means, primarily signifies, to be sufficient, to be possessed of sufficient strength, to be strong, to be enough for a thing, hence to defend, to ward off. In the middle voice, it means to be satisfied with. And that's the key word here, to be satisfied with. When we think of contentment, we have to think about being satisfied. It is also translated enough in Matthew 25, verse 9. It means to be enough. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, comes from the Greek word when Paul had the thorn in the flesh. And he prayed to God twice that it might be removed. And he said, "My grace is sufficient." That word sufficient there comes from the word, Greek word, where we get contentment. It means that it's enough. It's sufficient enough to take care of the need that Paul had. It's used in Luke chapter 3, verse 14. And it talks about being satisfied with one's wages. Even though their work might be hard and sometimes difficult, men need to be satisfied with their wages. And it's also used in Philippians 4, verse 11 that we just read. It comes from the same category of the Greek word, but it's a little bit different variation of it. But it means in this text, it means self-sufficient, adequate, needing no assistance. So when you put all these definitions together, three words come to your mind. It means the ideal of self-sufficient. I don't need any more. I have enough. And so when you think of these things, there are three words that should come into your mind. Satisfied, sufficient, enough. A person who is truly contented has enough. They're satisfied. And the things that they have are sufficient to bring them happiness in their life. In order to learn this lesson, you have to learn these three behaviors. You have to learn that when you have enough, to be satisfied with enough, to know that it's sufficient to the things that you need in your life. The problem that we have in this particular subject is understanding what we need instead of what we want. Sometimes we get those things confused, and when we do, it brings discontentment. We have to learn to accept, and we have to learn to be satisfied with where we find ourselves at different points in our life. But the key to this is contrasted with covetousness. One of the things that makes learning contentment so difficult is this sin of covetousness. Now, this is a sin that the Bible speaks a great deal about, especially in the New Testament. Now, the word covet is something that really used in the Old Testament, but this is a subject that the New Testament talks a lot about because it is a very great roadblock into learning how to be content. Sometimes people are not content because they are covetousness is in their heart. Now, if I don't understand what covetousness is, I can't protect myself against it. So what I want to do is I want to contrast this with what we just said about contentment and show you why it's an obstacle to learn true contentment. Covetousness is a very grave sin. Indeed, so heinous that the Christian, the scripture says, so heinous that the Christian says, that is the gravest and grossest of crimes. You can read that in Ephesians. It says it's something that's not even mentioned among the Gentiles who don't know God. In Colossians 3, verse 5, it is called idolatry. While in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, it is set forth as excluding a man from heaven. A person that's covetousness will never enter the gates of heaven. In Stalitz, it is accounted for by being a very real sense, the root of so many forms of sin. A departure from the faith is caused by covetousness. Why did he depart from the faith? Because he loved the present world. Demas has forsaken me, loving the present rule. The love of money is the root of all evil. That is covetousness. A person that loves money has the problem of covetousness. We also read, it also causes lying in 2 Kings 5, 22 through 25. Theft in Joshua 7. Why did Achan die? Why did those 36 men die in the Battle of Achan? Because Achan coveted something that he saw and he wanted it, and his greed filled his heart, and he took the items that God said not to take, and it caused him and his family to lose their lives and 36 men. Proverbs 15:27 says it's the cause of many domestic problems. It also leads to murder in some cases, as it did in Ezekiel 22 and verse 12. Indeed, it leads many to foolish and hurtful lust. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:9. And so, covetousness has always been a very serious menace to mankind, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Now, the mistake that we make about covetousness, we think it only applies to rich people. It only applies to very wealthy people, or people who have great possessions. Let me tell you, covetousness is the greatest sin in the middle class. And that's probably where most of us live, in the middle class. You don't have to have a lot to be covetous. To covet something is not to be satisfied, not to ever think you have enough. And that is a form of covetousness. And that will keep you from ever learning to be content. If you don't master this stumbling block, you will never learn the art of being content. If you never learn to accept your circumstance, to accept where you're at, you will never, ever have true contentment. So how do we do it? How do we learn contentment? I love this quote. I want you to think about what this quote says. The secret to contentment is knowing how to enjoy what you have and be able to lose all desire for things beyond your reach. You know where I learned this put in practice? In the Philippines. I have seen people who struggle every day just for the necessities of life. But yet I've seen people who are contented, who are happy, even though they know that their life is hard and the prospect of it getting better is not going to happen. And they accept it. And they are contented. And I think this is the key, to know how to enjoy whatever it is that we have, whether it's much, plenty, or little, and lose the desire that I ever want to get more, believing that it's going to make me happy. That's the key. That's the key to learning the secret of contentment. But we need to clear up some misunderstandings. First of all, not to be confused with complacency in the illusion of sufficiency. Do not get lost that complacency means that you are contented. No, that doesn't mean you're contented. Because you can be complacent and you have another problem. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Remember the seven churches of Asia? Remember Laodicea? Look at verse 17. And really the verse that I want is in verse number, it may be right, I got to turn the chapter. Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have nothing, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, they were complacent. They thought they had everything. And they were complacent. But God said, no, you're just the opposite shape. You're naked. You're poor. Look at what he says. He says, you're miserable. You're blind and you're naked. Why? Because their priorities were wrong. They were self-sufficient, that they didn't need anything, including God. That's the danger of complacency. I've got it. I've arrived. I don't need anything else. You know what? A person that thinks that way, life's going to wake you up one day to find out it's not like you think it is. So complacency does not mean that I'm contented. Number two, not apathetic indifference. We have people who are just indifferent. I don't care what I have. If I have much, I have little, it's okay with me. But is it? Is it? Or are we just indifferent? It doesn't matter. How about a person that says, I can be content if I have what I want? You ever heard people say, I'd be happy if? You know, if I had Bill Gates' money, I'd be happy. Think so? If I could sing like a bird, I'd be happy. That ain't never going to happen, but do you ever think about things, oh, I wish I could do this, or I wish I could do that, or I wish I could, I've had people come to me and say, I wish I could remember the scriptures like you, or I've had people tell us, oh, I wish I could lead singing like you, and I think that if I could do something and I can't do that, that's going to make me content. What about the parable of talents? You know, we were talking this morning in the back about leading singing. I love people like Mel and Bill and Bruce and Tim Sheeran, people who are great song leaders. I don't have that ability. I'm not envious. I'm glad for them. And I can't do that, but that doesn't bother me. You know why? I'm not discontented because I can't lead singing. Because I can do something else. I find something else to do. But I can hear somebody lead singing and I can say, man, I'd give anything if I could do that. Think so? You see, we need to be content with what we can do. Don't be upset about what you can't do. Learn to appreciate what you can do. Because then you can be a help. Then you can be a help to others and to the Lord. To learn to be content. Inborn nature is not a command. You know, contentment is an inborn nature. It's something that you have or you don't have. It's something you've got to cultivate. It's something you've got to learn. Means can't work towards better income, a better house, a better car. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean it's wrong to try to work hard to get ahead, to put something back for a rainy day, or to try to have a nicer home or to have a nicer car. That doesn't mean that that's wrong. It doesn't mean you're not contented because you try to get ahead. That doesn't mean that. Well, that's a fine line. Yes, it is a fine line. But are you trying to get ahead because you're not content with where you're at? Is that the reason you're doing it? Are you doing it because you're not happy where you're at and you think if you got to another place, you'd be happy? That's where the problem is. That's where the problem. But if the opportunity presents itself that I can improve my position or I can improve my circumstance and I take it, that doesn't mean I was not contented. It doesn't mean that. But it can mean if I work and work and work so I can improve my lot because I'm not happy where I'm at. You want to know something? When you get there, you're still not going to be happy. If you're not happy now, having more is not going to make you happy. If you don't believe me, remember what Solomon said? Solomon said, those who have silver and gold will not be happy even when they accumulate more. If I think that having more or having a better situation is going to make me happy, then you've missed it. You've missed it. And so you can see that it's a very fine line whether or not I'm truly contented or whether I have covetousness in my heart. Now, there's only two people that really know this. One is God, and the other is you. You got to look yourself in the mirror, and you've got to ask yourself. Let me ask you this morning. Whatever your lot is right now, wherever you're at right now in your life, if it never changed, if it stayed where it's at, would you be happy? Could you live with that for the rest of your life? Maybe you won't have to, but if you had to, could you find happiness in it? I want you to think about that. Now, I think many times we don't understand a subject because we don't understand the context where we find the passages. So let's look at those three passages in their context. In Philippians chapter 4, this is a chapter where Paul uses various exhortation to encourage brethren. And in verses 10 through 20, he thanks the Philippians because they had always been there when he needed them. They had followed him wherever he went in supplying his needs so he could preach the gospel. And he is very thankful for that gift and that support. And he emphasizes that in chapter number 4. He has flourished after being hindered. In verse number 10 of this chapter, he says he's flourished. He's got better, even though he's been hindered from doing what he thought he needed to do. He flourished because he is accepted where he's at. Could be content, not merely joyous for material things. It doesn't take material things to make Paul happy. If you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he never had anything. He went from place to place. He was always under stress. Somebody was always trying to cause him difficulty. But he still found joy. How could he do that? How could he do that? See, it was done. He had done well in the support that he had been given. And in verse 18 he says, I abound with your gifts. How can a man who you look at all the things that happened to him in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 30, being shipwrecked, being beaten, being left for dead, being stoned, being harassed by the Jews everywhere he went, by the Judaizing teachers. How could Paul learn to be content under such circumstance? How could he do that? Could you be content if everywhere you turned people were against you? Could you be content? When everything about you seems that everybody's against you, everybody's trying to destroy you, and eventually Paul's going to lose his life for his faith and his preaching in Christ. But when he was in that Roman prison about to be beheaded, about to lose his life, he looks back on his life and says, it was worth it. How did he do that? How was he able to be content with so many negative things in his life? How did he do that? I'll tell you how he did that. He focused on what he knew would be better. You know how I know that? Here's how I know that. Turn to Philippians 1. And look at verse 19. Here's how I know that. That he looked for the better. Remember how he began this letter in Philippians 1? In Philippians 1, verse number 20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, Paul was a realist. He knew that things might not come out well for him physically. He knew that he might die for his faith. He knew he might die for his preaching of Christ. But that didn't make him unhappy. That didn't make him lose contentment in his life. Look at the next verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What's he saying? He said it'd be better if I get out of here. But I know it would be a benefit to you if I stay. What will I do? He said he didn't know. But you know what he did? It didn't make him unhappy. It didn't make him wring his hands and be miserable. He learned to be content in whatever state he found himself in. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to learn? To be content with wherever, whether I have much, whether I have little, whether I'm in good health, or whether I'm in poor health. Whether my family is doing well, or whether my family is making decisions that I wish they wouldn't make. How do you learn to keep your balance. You focus on what you can control, and you accept what you cannot control. That's how you learn contentment. 1 Timothy 6. This chapter warns about false teachers and riches, the dangers of riches. And this is what this chapter is all about. In verse 6 through 8, it's a contrast between being content and true riches. You see, one can cause the other to be destroyed. You're never going to be content if money is a priority to you, if possessions is a priority to you. If you need things and money to make you happy, you will never be content, and there will never be enough. That's what Paul says. Contentment is understanding that my life does not consist, and happiness is not found in what I have or what I don't have. Riches, the love of money, is the root of all evil, and the Bible says that many men have destroyed themselves with the love of money. Destruction, that's what perdition is. Perdition is destruction. Look at verse 17 of the text. Look at verse 17 of verse 9, chapter 6. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works and ready to give, wanting to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation at the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. You know what's been my observation and experience about people who have money? And people that have possessions, it consumes them, and they're worried about not losing it. I'd rather not have it if it's going to destroy my happiness by worrying about losing it. I would not want to have it to begin with. Maybe that's why I don't have it. I don't know, but I'm not going to fret about it. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Listen to how Jesus puts this. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the thing he possesses. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? Things will never bring you happiness. If you think having a bigger house, having it paid for, having cars, having them paid for, having no debt, having everything you want, and you think that that would make you happy, and that would mean that you're content, you're never going to be content. Because things can't do that. You know, let me share something with you. My grandfather, my dad's father, very big influence in my life. But you know what? He was just a simple person, my grandfather. Had a little farm in Cedar Lake, Indiana. Worked in a tool and die company most of his life. Farmed on the side. Had five children. Had 15 of us grandkids. But you know what? He never had a lot by world standards. He didn't have a lot of money. He didn't have a lot of possessions. He did okay. But you know what I remember about my grandfather, even today, after all the years he's been gone? You know the thing that sticks in my mind about my grandfather the most? When he had his family around him, his children, his grandchildren, he was the happiest person that you ever saw. And all that he had didn't mean a thing. Because he was happy where he was at. That's why I began to learn that things is not what you need to happen. But you know what? This world can make you believe that the more you have, the happier you'll be. It's an illusion. It's an illusion. We have to learn to accept where we're at and we have to be content. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, this chapter is personal responsibility, that we are to love one another, that we're to be hospitable. It's about our marriages and how we are to love our spouses, and we are to submit to elders. You see, again, this is a contrast between contentment and covetousness. Look at chapter 13 again, and we read verse 5, but look at verse number 6. Verse number 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can men do to me? You know what? In this chapter, we need to learn to accept the things that are within our control. You know what? I have personal responsibility. I can't make other people do what they ought to do. If I could, a lot of things would be different if I could do that. I can't do that. I'm to love people despite their shortcomings, despite the things that maybe they don't do like I want to do. I'm to love that person. I'm to be hospitable. And you know, here's one of the things. Are we willing to share with others the blessings that God has bestowed upon us? Are we willing to do that? If you're not willing to do that, then you may be covetousness. If you hoard it, God, we are to share our blessings. We are not to hoard them to ourselves. The Bible also says that we are to be in submission to people who are over us. And so in this passage, we have to learn to be content in the situations that we find ourselves in. So when you look at all three of these passages, in the context, it's talking about material riches and money. It's not, and not with being satisfied with spiritual status. You see, that's the contrast. Instead of being worried about the riches and worried about the money, we need to be satisfied with the spiritual. You know what? I'd rather be rich spiritually than rich physically. What about you? I would rather be the richest man spiritually and be a pauper physically. I'd rather be that way. You know what? I don't have money. Maybe God knew that if I did, it would corrupt me. Maybe God knew that. And so, I don't have it. So that's okay. But I don't mind people that do have it. But you know what's sad to me is that people I know that do have it, they're not very happy people. They're not very contented. Their life always seems to be in a quagmire. It always seems to be something going on. There seems to always be a rift. Always stress and strife. Why? Because they've not learned to accept. You know, if a person's rich, then he ought to be thankful. And his thankfulness should be demonstrated to God and towards his fellow man, that he has the opportunity to help. You know, that's what God says. God says to be rich in good works. That's what brings true contentment. Now, last, what lessons do we learn? What lessons do we learn? Well, first of all, contentment is a learned behavior. You're not born to be content. That's something you've got to learn. It's a learned behavior. Because your circumstances are always going to be changing. Let me ask you something. Some of us that are older, are our circumstances different than when we began? Let's take our married life. I've been married almost 32 years next month in December. Are things the same that way they were 30 years ago? No, absolutely not. They're not the same. They're a lot different. And my life has ebb and flows just like yours. But in all those ebbs and flows, can I learn to be content when it's good, when it's bad, when it's in the middle? Can I learn to accept what all those ebbs and flows are? You know what? If you don't learn that, you're going to be a miserable person. If you don't learn this, you're going to be very unhappy most of the time. If you don't learn to be content in your present circumstance. Philippians 4, it's not automatic. You're not automatically going to be content. That's not going to happen automatically. You're going to have to learn to accept your circumstance. Not that some have it and some don't. That's not it. It doesn't matter what some have and some. It doesn't matter. They have to deal with that. You don't have to deal with that. It's not just nature. You see, it must be cultivated. It must be developed. It must be worked at. And this may be a struggle. This may be one of the areas that I believe brethren struggle with greatly. They just don't admit it. Do you have times of unhappiness in your life? Where you're just unhappy about your circumstance, about your situation. You know what? God doesn't want you to be unhappy. And there's sometimes your circumstances, you can't change them. They are what they are. You know, I watched my father. I just saw him the other day. I watched my father. There's things that he used to do he can't do now. And it bothers him. He's very unhappy because he can't go out and do what he used to do. And it makes him unhappy. And I said, Dad, it's called time. It catches up with all of us. It's going to happen to me. It's already happened in some areas. It's going to catch up with you. You've got to learn to accept it. But if you don't learn to accept it, you're going to be miserable your whole life. If you concentrate on what you can do, it's going to hinder what you can do. Didn't that just make common sense? Makes common sense. You have to learn to be content. It's just not going to happen. You got to learn it. The extent to be content. In whatever state we find ourselves in. That means that my health is good. That means when my health is bad, I've got to learn to be content. You know, that's part of the problem that I had when I weighed a little more than I do now. I was content. It didn't bother me. But it began to bother me when my daughter told me, Dad, I'd like you to be around a little bit longer. Then it did. That began to make me think. But you see, I would have been content to stay where I was at. You know, are we content to be where we're at? If you have food and clothing and shelter. You know, when I go to the Philippines, people look at me like I'm a rich man. I'm not. But I understand why they look at me like that. In their eyes, I am. Because I don't have anything. I'm not really in need of anything. I don't really have... I have food, I have clothing, I have shelter, I have security. I don't have those type of things. And in their eyes, I'm a rich person. Let me ask you something. Do you think you're rich? Do you think that you have everything you need? Are you content where you're at right now? With such things as you have. Some things are within your control. Other things are not. I'm not to worry about my material things. The Bible says, seek the kingdom of God first and all these other things. What are these other things? These other things are food, shelter, clothing, security. God knows you need all that. God's going to provide. He's going to provide opportunity. He's going to provide ability that you can take care of all that. Do you believe that? Or do you worry about losing it all? Let me ask you something. If you lost everything tomorrow, would that make your life unhappy? It'd make it different. Would it make it unhappy? How? How do we learn it? Realize that nothing's ours. You know what? Covetousness can never happen to you. If you understand something that you hear prayed here every week. We own nothing in this life. Everything belongs to you and we are just stewards of it. If you learn that lesson, greed and covetousness can never be a problem in your life. If you learn that lesson. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. He's given it to you to use. Follow the example of Paul. Learn to be content wherever you're at. Whatever your physical circumstances is, whatever your health is, whatever it might be, learn to accept where you're at. Learn to be abased. Learn to abound. Learn to be flexible. With the help of Christ, what did Paul say? With Christ, I can do all things. Realize spiritual relationship most important. Now, you know, that's the most important thing in my life, is my spiritual relationship with God. You know why? Because that's going to determine where I spend eternity. Is that the most important thing in your life? Is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is that the most important thing? Reason not to be content is that we're covetous. That is the reason that many people are not content. The eager for more and more. The love of material world. The love of money. The root of all evil. Free from the love of money. The problem is we're too attached to the material world. We think, if only I had this, I'd be happy. Or if I had more money. Or if I had more material things, then I'd be happy. If I had every new electronic gadget, I'd be happy. You know what? You know what I've learned in my life? You can become computer poor really easy. Really easy. You know what I've learned? If it works, I'm sticking with it. If it works, I'll just keep it till it breaks. If it works. You know, you've got to learn to be content. Let me ask you something. Are you one of these people that your friend gets a new gadget? And you don't got that gadget. Man, the more you look at it, man, you know what? I think I'd like to have that. I think that'd be nice. I don't need it. I got something that does the same thing, it just does it slower. You see how easy it is? Become dissatisfied? We gotta be smarter. Last, we need to understand what the real gain is. What's the real gain? Well, the real gain is not money or material wealth. That's not going to make the difference. Righteousness and living right, that's what's more important. And having the right priorities in my life, focusing on the spiritual instead of the physical. And, as Proverbs says, to be without some things you want is an indispensable part of happiness. Think about that. Think about that statement. To be without something you want is an indispensable part of happiness. You know how many people have not learned this lesson? They thought that they could get something, and they worked so hard to get it, and sacrificed so much to get it, and then they got it, and they're still unhappy. What happened? What happened? You see, what is really gain? The only thing that I want in my life is I want to get to heaven. Everything else is secondary. I want to get to heaven. But not learning to be content can rob you of ever getting it if you don't learn this lesson. And so, what have we learned? We've defined what contentment is. We've shown the passages in their context. And we've learned what the lessons can teach us. And so this morning, as I bring this lesson to a close, let me ask you, where are you at in your life? Where are you at right now? Are you content? Let me give you a little advice. If you cannot change your circumstances, deal with it. Accept it. And go on with your life. Because if you don't, all it's going to do is make you miserable. But the other thing that it does, it also makes everyone around you miserable. Learn to accept your circumstance. Learn to accept. You know, let me give you an illustration in closing this morning. I think often about, you know, I love to preach. I love to teach class. I love what I do. I really do. What if I had a stroke and I lost my ability to speak? I couldn't preach anymore. I couldn't teach. Would that destroy my life? Could. But let me ask you this. Could I learn to accept it and be content and still lead a productive and happy life? Yes, because I watched a man do it. When I was in Oregon, when I was in Las Vegas, I had a good friend in Oregon. Love him to death. He's passed away now. But he had a major stroke, I mean a major one. They thought he would be a vegetable. They thought he would never walk. They thought his mind would be mush. They thought a lot of things. He defied the odds. He came out of that bed. He came out of that rehab. But only two things happened to him. Couldn't move his left arm, and he couldn't talk. That man could quote chapters of the Bible. He was a joy to study the Bible with. He was a joy to listen to God, him teach God's word. About a year later, I went there for a meeting. And he was sitting there kind of where B's at. And I got up in the pulpit. And I was so happy to see him sitting there. You know what I told him? I can still hear you, Lewis. I can still hear you. Because I remember. And you know, he still led a good life for the rest of his life. Oh, he's frustrated. The only one that could understand him was his wife. But you know what? He never missed a service. He would always encourage me. He'd come behind me and he'd slap me on the back, give me the thumbs up. He didn't have to talk. That was just as much encouraging as anything he ever told me. You just have to accept your circumstance. It's not always easy. And people say, oh, it's easy. You're not in that position. You're right. But you know what? I also know one day I could be. And if I don't learn this lesson now, then I will struggle when it does happen. So let us learn to be content. Because it will make us much more productive in this life and much more productive to those around us. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that has been selected. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without you having an opportunity to become one. If you are and you need to make some changes and corrections in your life, we're here to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand as we sing.